Let me pray for us as we come to God's word together this morning. Well, Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, years ago there was a popular TV show called 24. I don't know if you remember it. I'm sure a lot of you wouldn't. It was some time back. Who does remember the show 24? There you go. Quite a few, actually. Quite a few. So a one-hour episode would be 1 hour in real time in the show. And you guessed it. Each series would have 24 episodes and they would be the 24 hours of a day. Episode one, if it started at 9 o'clock, then episode two would be 10 o'clock, etc., etc. The idea being that over the 24 hours, the hero, Jack Bauer, played by Kiefer Sutherland, would have averted the latest terrorist plot and saved the day. You get the idea. Well, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is the hero, and we're introduced to 24 hours of his life. This is the day, a day in the life of Jesus. This is 24 Jesus. And I tell you what, it is not a day that you and I would probably want ourselves. Firstly, John the Baptist's disciples come to tell Jesus that John is dead, brutally murdered. Now imagine the impact of that news upon Jesus. This was his second cousin. Yes, his cuz. And in his own words from chapter 11, the greatest among those born of women. More than that, this is another instance of the long battle that's been going on for centuries between prophet and king, or prophet and authorities. And Jesus knows that just as John's blood was spilt, so too, before long, would be his at the hands of the authorities. And so you can imagine how he felt. So he withdraws by boat privately to a solitary place, perhaps to pray, perhaps to cry out to God, you know, take this cup from me. He gets there, 5,000 people turn up as well, not even counting the women and the children. And they follow him there. Now, we get annoyed if we don't get to sit by ourselves maybe on the train. Well, imagine that. You go off for some time to yourself and 5,000 people follow. Now, finally, the evening comes and he sends his disciples off in a boat. In fact, verse 22 says that he made them get into a boat. He dismisses the crowd and literally heads up the mountain at last to pray. But before dawn, what does he do? Having prayed all night, he then strolls across Lake Galilee to the boat where the disciples are struggling along, walking on the water. And then in verse 34, when they finally, that boat does make it to the opposite shore, does he get a break? No, they recognize him again and they come out in massive crowds once again. It says, begging him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who were touched were healed. 24 hours, right? Grieved, tired, but mobbed. Mobbed. How would you go with that day? How far into the 24 hours would you get before you start reaching for the Panadol and looking for the exit? It's an extraordinary day. And it's a day that shows Jesus' mettle, his character, shows his humanness on one hand and his divinity on another, as we'll see, shows his vulnerability and yet his tremendous compassion. It's a day that should make us love Jesus, trust Jesus, worship Jesus with all our hearts. All right? And he's the Jesus that we need, given the pressures that we face in our average 24 hours. So let's start the clock and watch Jesus 24. We'll narrow it down to 3 episodes. And the first we'll call the King of a Little Bit. Notice this is king with a small k. This king wasn't really a king at all. He generally wasn't called that. He was a Roman governor. He's called Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means quarter. because he actually ruled over only a quarter of his father's kingdom. And so he wasn't much of a ruler at all. In fact, he ruled just over a fraction, just over a little bit. He's the king of a little bit. But that did not let, he did not let that get in the way of feeling important. He had his own coin minted. Here it is, Herod Antipas's coin. He had himself a trophy wife, no less than his brother's wife, Herodias, who also happened to be his niece. This is so messed up. This is so messed up. You thought last week was the seedy chapter with the farmer planting the seeds? Well, no, this is the seedy chapter of another kind. But this, sorry, had to be said. But this ruler of a little bit doesn't look to be in control of much at all. He can't even control his own birthday party. And we'll pick it up in verse 6 there. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." It's an ugly picture, isn't it? Right? An old man and his mates oogling at a young girl who was probably junior high school age at the sensual dance that she's doing. And it says there in the text that she pleased Herod. Well, I bet he was pleased. And him and his mates are there with their tongues hanging out. Let's call this what it is. This is abuse. This is abuse by Herod and by a mother who sends her into such a party. She must have thought that she could gain some kind of a upper hand over her husband, some opportunity for power, and as it turns out, that's exactly what she gets. This king of a little bit makes this rash oath, and the kind of thing that I guess that you make when you're drunk and full of lust and full of yourself, and Herodias pounces. If you know the story in the Old Testament of Jezebel, well, it's a very similar story. She hates John the Baptist because he had called out their immoral marriage. And so she forces what her husband had been too cowardly to do himself. Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Now, we read on in verse 9, the king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter, given to the girl who carried it to her mother. It's an awful snapshot, isn't it? It's a really horrible picture. Seedy, violent, this man. And the end result of this episode, we're told right at the start, back in verse 2, was that when Herod heard about Jesus' miracles, he actually thought it was John the Baptist raised from the dead, back to haunt him. He's a wicked man tormented by his own fears. It's like when you, they say when you kill someone, it messes with your head and you never quite forget that. Well, John was dead, but the voice of John the Baptist is still speaking loud and clear in his head, in his conscience. I'll tell you who Herod reminds me of. If you've ever seen the Shrek movies, Lord Farquaad. Vain, weak, thought he was a playboy, but in the end is just pitiful. Just pitiful. Actually, think of the good life that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And Herod is just the opposite of that, right? He persecutes God's people, check. Adultery, check. Divorce, check. Lust, check. Dumb oaths, check. Hate, vengeance, murder, check, check, check. He's got the works. As one of the guys in my growth group put it, his moral compass is out 180 degrees. He's a direct depiction of hell. It's a picture of Satan's kingdom, really, isn't it? And so this chapter, in a way, actually throws us up a choice. You know, whose kind of kingdom are we going to esteem? What kind of lifestyle? Is it going to be like Herod's or is it going to be like Jesus as we go on to read about him? And it's worth asking that in a room like this. Most of us are going to say, well, I want to follow Jesus, thank you very much. But then why do some of us spend our nights watching the kind of depravity that we just read about there on our screens? Why do we do that? I mean, seriously, this is Game of Herod's Thrones, isn't it? This is Real Housewives of Galilee. It's bad. It is bad. Maybe it's not our screens that's the problem. Maybe we're grieving the Spirit of God by reading novels with this kind of stuff in it as well. Digesting books for, frankly, for titillation. Don't do it. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? It's worth praying, repenting if we need to. Because this awful picture of depravity is meant to revolt us, not to be something that we dwell on. It's shameful to dwell on such things. Well, there's one king. Second picture of a king that we get here, second episode, is number two, the Burger King. I mean, this is the ultimate story of Jesus does fast food, isn't it? In John's gospel, the 5,000 eat the loaves and the fishes. They try to make Jesus king by force. So Burger King kind of works. Though one of the guys in my growth group said, well, actually these days he'd probably have to hand out free Wi-Fi rather than food. But let's not run with this heading. Let's go with the proper heading. The compassionate king. That's what we needed. If Herod used the power for self-indulgence and sensuality, well, Jesus uses his power for the good of others, even at his own personal cost. So verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And there's the rest of his day taken care of right there. But as dinner time approaches, the disciples are thinking, Jesus, you've got to let these people go off and get some food. You know, they want him to dismiss the crowds. But Jesus says, no, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And to prove that they don't need to go away, Jesus makes the crowds, well, they lay down on the grass. He makes them lie down in green pastures, like Psalm 23. And he prepares a table for them with overflowing abundance. It's a beautiful picture. What you see here is compassion mixed with his divine power. Verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. And there were more leftovers than what they started with. Actually, we're reminded here of God providing for Israel in the desert, aren't we? Of God providing manna, that kind of special bread for his people in the wilderness. This is how Psalm 78 puts it. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. Just a beautiful picture. Feeding the 5,000 plus is God's generosity once again. Overflowing, abundant, satisfying. In fact, eternally satisfying as we look forward to his provision into the age to come. So let me ask you, do you love this Jesus? Do you love this Jesus who sees people's hunger and says they do not need to go away? He's full of compassion and the divine power to follow through. Will you love him? Will you esteem him? Will you give him what you have? I mean, think about it. Five loaves and two fish seemed nothing. But notice Jesus chose to use them anyway. Why did he do that? I mean, he chose to work through 12 hapless disciples when he could have just done things directly. That 5,000 men, women, and children go home satisfied. He chooses to work through what his people could give. Some of you have been here long enough at MBM to remember Sylvia Graham. Sylvia Graham was a little old lady with her own kind of tricky past and whatnot, but she was absolutely crucial to MBM starting it all. Right, she didn't appear to bring much to a new church plant, but what she had, she gave. She prayed her guts out. She served. She used to run our welcoming team. She served as she could, and then she prayed her guts out some more, and then finally went to be with her Lord. I speak her name with reverence because the Lord used this little old lady so powerfully. God uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. He uses, you know, a little old lady to pray a church into existence. Uses 5 loaves and 2 fish to satisfy the hungry. How will he use you? He's the compassionate king. Just such a contrast to Herod the Tetrarch and just a seedy, embarrassing man. The contrast could not be greater. What are you holding back from Jesus? How can you love him more? What can you bring to the table? Loaves and fish? Well, how about your skills, your resources, your time? And then watch Jesus multiply those and use them for the extension of his kingdom, his good and glorious kingdom. What can you offer Jesus? Well, there's a third picture of kingship here, episode 3, and that starts in verse 22. We'll call this the Saviour King. Finally, Jesus gets to pray. He packs off the disciples, he packs off the crowd, he walks out into the night alone, kind of echoing Moses as he heads up the mountainside to meet with God. And again, like Moses, he descends in power. The disciples are mid-lake. They're buffeted by wind and waves in their boat. But verse 25, it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. This, again, is a God thing. It really is. For the God who made the sea walking on the sea, well, that's a piece of cake, isn't it? Notice that he calms the fears of the disciples with the words, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, it is I might just be him saying, look, fellas, it's me. But in the original languages of the Bible, there is a strong link here to God himself, what he said at the burning bush where he said, I am. He called himself, I am. Those same words. And of course, God again and again says, do not be afraid. Our divinity senses here are kind of tingling. This is God. Job 9:8 says, God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. No wonder the disciples react the way that they do in verse 32. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And notice Jesus accepts their worship. Notice Jesus accepts the title that they give him, Son of God. Were he just a prophet? Were he just a teacher? He, of course, would have said, no, don't call me that. Saviour King. Why do we call this third episode the Saviour King, maybe not the God King or something like that? Well, because there's a few lines in here that appear only in Matthew and they focus on Jesus here as Saviour, as he interacts with Peter. Lord, verse 28, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Well, Peter gets it so right here, so wrong here, and so right again. Right, as, you know, boldly he wants to give it a go. He actually steps out in faith and walks towards Jesus on the water. wrong, as afraid. He suddenly notices the wind and the waves around him and begins to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus. But right again, as when he began to sink, he knew exactly who to call on for help. Lord, save me. As often, Peter is a mixed bag. He had faith, but Jesus gently scolds him for having little faith. Now, I don't think Jesus is down on Peter here at all. Think of him as being like maybe a mother who's teaching her little toddler to walk and kind of says, you started well, baby, but then you took your eyes off mummy and you've tripped. That's that kind of thing. There's love in these words. This would be one of those times that we really relate to Peter, I think, isn't it? He's such a lovable buffhead. He's a mixed bag. He's like us in so many ways. So let me ask you, would you have stepped out of the boat? Would you have stepped out of the boat, and how would you have gone? I think for us in our faith walk, we have the words of the end of Matthew's gospel, those words of encouragement, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We should be confident as we step out in faith, but there's going to be many times where we end up crying out, Lord, save me, isn't there? They are the words that began our Christian life, Lord, save me. They are the words that we may need to come back to again and again as we struggle with our faith, knowing that Jesus remains with us. We can cry out, Lord, save me. And he reaches out his hands and he grabs us, he saves us, and he says, Mark, why did you doubt? He's our loving, compassionate Saviour. Well, there you have it, a day in the life of Jesus, Jesus 24. I think we feel the weight of his both humanity, don't we? But also his divinity. Feel the contrast between that seedy, kind of superstitious King Herod and this compassionate, this saving King Jesus. We're called to love, to trust, to worship him, to give him whatever little resources we have, whatever little faith we have, and to watch him nurture us, to watch him multiply our effectiveness, to watch him grow our faith. He gave this day here in Matthew chapter 14 to you. What will you give to him? Will you give your days to him? This Herod here ended up being among those responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. He was one of those in Jerusalem serving up Jesus' life on a platter. But if Herod feared that when he heard about Jesus' miracles that was John risen from the dead, well, imagine what Herod felt when he heard the reports of Jesus actually rising from the dead. But to those who love the Lord Jesus, that was a joyous bit of news, wasn't it? Massive joy. It would have been a word to their hearts, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. It was Jesus reaching out his hand, catching them. Catching them, catching you, catching me. Have you ever noticed that the word evil is live, spelt backwards? E-V-I-L or L-I-V-E. The game of Herod's throne mirrors popular culture today and is plain evil, what we see here. But you have a choice. Follow the compassionate Saviour King, cry out, Lord, save me, and you will live. L-I-V-E. In just a moment, we're going to pray. And then in the song following, we're going to distribute the elements for Lord's Supper. We're going to share a meal together. Not quite loaves and fishes, little cups anyway, with gluten-free bread at the top. So if you'd like to grab those as they come around, if you're someone who loves the Lord Jesus, then please join in this meal with us. But first, let me pray. Dear gracious God, we thank you so much for the character of the Lord Jesus. He just shines in this chapter. Father, he steps in places where we would dare not tread but for him. Father, we recognize both his humanity and his divinity. And Father, we want to worship him. We want to worship him. Lord, please grow our faith. Please use our efforts. Please expand your kingdom here and through us in the western suburbs of Sydney. Father God, we cry out not only, Lord, save me, but we hear the words. We see the hand reaching out, grabbing us and catching us. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Amen.